Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, this morning we are finishing our study in Proverbs chapter 11. Our focus will be on verses 24 through 31. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have appointed and given to us. We pray for your Spirit's ministry to our hearts and minds with the wisdom of God, the perspective of God as he sees life and as he has designed life to be lived. We know we can only live that under the influence of the Spirit of God. So we look to the Spirit of God this morning to minister to us those things that are of God, that they might be impressed and influenced upon our hearts and minds, that we might see life through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the week. And so we pray for your will and your ministry to be done this morning in Jesus' name. We're in Proverbs chapter 11 as we continue in the second collection of Solomon's Proverbs that we have entitled The Sayings of Solomon. As there are one and two verse proverbs of wisdom that are given to us. It's in chapters 10 through 24. We're in chapter 11. Chapter 10 was the instruction concerning the proper approach to life. Here in chapter 11, we've been studying the instruction concerning integrity. Integrity in Hebrew means to be whole or complete, or to have it together, as we would say. None of us have it together, but that's the purpose for the Lord working in our lives, to make us a complete, whole person, a person of integrity that represents the Lord and his truth. We saw in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, integrity in commerce or business. We saw that verses 1 through 6 deals with earning a living honestly, in doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, because this earthly life is only temporary. The gaining of material things is only temporary. Then we must face Christ. So the approach to life with some people is to deceive and to cheat and to get as much as one can get in this earthly life without any fear of the Lord that we're going to have to face Christ. So the emphasis in verses 1 through 6 is to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Get an honest wage. Treat people honestly. Because deceitful and unbalanced scales are an abomination or literally disgusting to the Lord, but he approves of doing things right. Concerning wealth in general, it says, wealth does not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness is what delivers a person from eternal death. In verses 7 through 15, we saw integrity in community. The godless person will destroy his neighbor with his mouth, but the righteous person will be delivered in knowledge, knowing that words can destroy and divide even in a community where you have both believers and non-believers. when righteous people are blessed by God, the city rejoices because the community gets to take advantage of that and get blessed by the blessings upon God's people. And the people who are in rebellious to God, when they're destroyed, the city rejoices even over them, because the negative in the community is gone. The one who despises his neighbor is lacking sense. But a man of understanding will keep silent. And here he's talking about where neighbors do not get along. It's best just to keep silent and not use words or actions that, again, would divide the community or hurt the community. Then a slanderer, somebody who's been trusted with secrets within the community. A slanderer goes around revealing secrets, but the one being faithful of spirit is concealing a matter. So it's protecting and encouraging healthy relationships with people without compromise of the truth or compromise in one's relationship with Christ. Then last week we saw in verses 16 through 23, integrity and character. A faithful man will do good to his own soul, but the cruel man's troubling his own flesh. A person must take care of one's own inner spiritual health first. It's that old example that I've given over the years of traveling by way of airplane, where the stewardess comes out and before taking off, letting the people know about how to use the oxygen masks in case the cabin should lose pressure. And they always encourage moms who have young children, because the tendency is that if the cabin loses pressure and the oxygen masks fall down, is to take the oxygen mask and put it on the children first. And they tell you, no, put it on yourself first. Because as you put it on the children, if you pass out, then they're eventually going to pass out too, because you're not there to help them. Put it on yourself first, so that you are able to then turn around and help your children. That's basically what this proverb is saying. Take care of your own spiritual health first, and then you'll be able to minister and help other people. But the cruel person, he abuses himself, and he will abuse other people as well. The ones who are of a crooked heart are an abomination or disgusting to the Lord. But his favor is on the people who follow the way of integrity. We have to understand that it's not just about keeping rules and regulations and doing right and wrong. We're introduced to the fact that if you do things against what the Lord approves of, he himself will oppose us. We will have to face him in his disapproval. We will experience judgment. But the person who follows the way of integrity, trying to be whole and complete in their relationship with the Lord, to become a whole and complete and a spiritually healthy person, to that person the Lord will bless them. As a ring of gold is in the nose of the pig, so it was a beautiful woman that is abandoning discretion, focusing on the outward appearance rather than the inner health of man. The inner health is more important than the outward beauty. For today, verses 24 to 31, integrity in charity. Integrity in charity. Verse 24 says, there is a person who scatters freely, liberally, yet is increasing the more. And there is a person holding back, from unrighteousness that leads only to poverty. First of all, the key to understanding what he means by scattering freely and from holding back from uprightness is found in that little phrase, holding back from uprightness. He's talking about the person who gives what is right and due to others freely versus a person who withholds what is right and due to others. James talks about this in James chapter 2. If it's within your power, if it's within your ability to help the poor, you have an obligation, a responsibility to the Lord to help. If you don't, James chapter 2 says, then you're not functioning under the operation of faith. Because God, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? But you make a distinction between the rich and the poor when they come to your fellowship and come to your church. So the key here is not just giving willy-nilly or giving freely to whoever. It's withholding from those to whom it is due. And I have the means to help. But there is a great principle. It's found not only here, but also in the New Testament. There's a person who scatters freely and yet increases more. That sounds like it's a contradiction. The more freely I give, the less I have. But the proverb says, the more freely you give, yet you will increase even more. And the person who holds back, saying, I can't afford this, that person comes to poverty. Interesting how our culture dictates this. Get for yourself. Store up for yourself. Save for yourself. Yet the scripture says you do that, you'll find out that there'll be so many emergencies and so many things come up in your life that's going to spend all that. And you'll come to poverty because it was not done under the supervision of realizing that all that I have and that all that is given to me is from the Lord and it's for His purposes. Is it for my necessities? Yes. But it's for His kingdom. It's for His purposes. It's for my neighbor. It's for the person who's in need. This great principle is found in the New Testament. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, as he tells the believers based on this proverb. This I say, that the one who is sowing sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Whenever I personally have financial problems, I realize it's because I'm looking to save. I'm looking to get for myself. I'm looking to earn and take in, not looking how I might spend and help. The one who is sowing sparingly shall also reap sparingly. It's a rule. It's a law. Goes along with Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 that we've quoted so many times. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, that they shall also reap. He who sows to the flesh is going to reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall reap the eternal life that God gives. And he who sows bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The word bountifully in Greek means a blessing. He who sows a blessing is going to reap a blessing in return. Same principle. The more you give, the more you get. And the more you get, the more you give. It's a complete cycle that God has incorporated into life. Again, opposite of our culture, because everybody's out to get for themselves. and that person will experience the judgment that God has. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each person according to his purposes in his heart. In other words, how do you want the Lord to deal with you? You want God to bless you, or do you want God to discipline you? So let him give, not grudgingly, that is, in grief. You don't know how many times people who have to part with a dollar bill are in grief. Oh, gee, do I have to? No, not in grief or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's the Greek word hilarious. Don't take that too far. We don't want to hear people start cracking up, just throwing their money all over the place. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, in order that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. In other words, you can't outgive God. You serve him with everything. He makes sure that we are supplied with for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. God is the one who scatters. He's the one who disperses. He's the one who gives in blessing. And so Paul, in taking from the Proverbs, again, a biblical spiritual principle that is the opposite of human reason and logic, and even opposite of our culture. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy, a pastor at the church of Ephesus, he says, command those who are rich in this world. He didn't say it's wrong to be rich. But he says, command those who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, the rich people. And again, the word good in 1 Timothy 6:18 is the word agathos. Not humanitarian good, but spiritual good. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, in order that they may lay hold on eternal life. The natural tendency is for our finances and for the planning of our lifestyle is to plan in this earthly life, where we're going to live, what we're going to buy, what we're going to live in. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to tell your people, especially those who are blessed with finances and wealth, to serve the Lord with their riches and wealth, with eternal life as the perspective. That's where your eternal home will be. And whatever we've planned for here, we're going to leave behind. And throughout eternity, we'll be faced with, what did we do with for eternity with that which the Lord has given to me? In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you. You see the principle there? It doesn't say, wait till it's given to you, then give. But you give, and it will be given to you. So we dictate to the Lord what he gives to us by what we give. It will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. A picture of coming with the flowing robes and pulling up from the middle of the robe a pocket, and coming and having someone fill that pocket in the robe with corn and meal. And he says people are just going to pour out that corn and that meal within your bosom, and it'll be shaken down and running over. You'll shake it and it'll settle down and pour in even the more. For with the same measure that you measure With that, it will be measured to you again. You catch the principle? God says, how much you want me to measure to you? You first. Rather than what our culture teaches is that I will give and measure according to how much I get. The Lord says, no, this is a matter of service. This is a matter of seeking the Lord with what he would have us to do. There's a basic principle in Scripture that we have to give in order to get. We have to die in order to live. We have to lose in order to gain. All taught by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. See, it's just the opposite of what our culture teaches us about life. So there is a person who scatters freely, yet is increasing the more. He can't give enough away. And there is a person holding back from uprightness that leads only to poverty. The more he holds on to, the poorer he gets. I'm surprised over the years, and we've all experienced it, you have your years of plenty and good, and you have your years of lean and financially hard times. I'm amazed over the years, the good times, not the bad times, we all know what those are, but the good times when the finances were plenteous. I look back on those times and think how poor I was. Man, I mean, I had a good business going and the money was just pouring in and it just went out just as fast as it came in to pay the bills and to pay for equipment and to pay all the different things. Is that I look back on my life and the times when I was rich, quote unquote, prosperous, quote unquote, was the times that I experienced the most poverty. Verse 25. A person of blessing will be made fat. Those of us who are overweight, that's not what it means. The word fat just means overflowing. A person who seeks to be a blessing will be made fat, and the person who refreshes also will be refreshed. Again, making reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but only verse 6. You remember it says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully, he who sows a blessing, shall reap also a blessing in return. So the person who says, I want my life, I want whatever I have, I want whatever I do to be a blessing to other people. Not so much humanly a blessing, but I want to see people help that need help. Maybe I don't have the money, maybe I don't have the means or the physical means to help out, but it could be what I say and what I do. It could be a word of encouragement. To be a blessing to others. A person who seeks to be a blessing will be made to be overflowing. But the person who refreshes also will be refreshed. The word refreshed is the word waters. The person who shares out of his water, he refreshes people with a drink. He himself will also be refreshed. I'm amazed at during these last few weeks how many times I was in situations where I needed some help. I'm not one to usually ask for help, and I'm usually the person who I like to help if I can. And there were strangers, other people that were just on the scene that just jumped in and started helping. I was amazed, but I got to thinking back. I says, yeah, well, that's what I do, and the Lord's brought people along to do that for me. And I was thankful for that. I also know of times when I was not that way and didn't do it and I did not get help. It's just interesting that the Lord looks at our lives with the attitude of, I just want to be a blessing to people. I want to give help when I can give help. I want to help when I can help out. And the Lord brings people into your lives who do the same thing for you. It's not a matter of earning it. It's a matter of we dictate to the Lord how he must deal with us to free us from our self-centeredness and our selfishness. It's all about me, what I get for myself, not what I sacrifice. Verse 26, a person withholding grain, the people will curse him. But a blessing will be for the head of him, of the person who is selling it. Now, what is this all about? People are in need of food. There's a famine in the land. And a person has the means, the grain, to help other people. But he withholds it. Because he sees that down the road, hungry, starving people are going to pay a higher price. And so it is interesting, we seek the Lord's blessing. The Lord blesses those who want to be a blessing to others. But now we're talking about the people themselves in the community and in the land in which we live. If a person withholds grain, the people are going to curse him. The word curse in Hebrew means to pierce or to penetrate. And it denotes some kind of act of violence. And so the people don't just curse him like swear at him. They want the worst for him. If we have to starve to death, you're going to go with us type attitude. So it's not only being blessed by the Lord, but it's being blessed by the people who we could help, but we don't because we're withholding the grain. This reminds me of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph in the Old Testament, you remember Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was in prison in Egypt. And Pharaoh had a dream. He saw seven fatted cows coming up out of the river and grazing next to the river, and then he saw seven lean cows also come up out of the river, and the seven lean cows ate the seven fatted cows. But he had a second part to his dream. He saw seven ears of corn, healthy, on the stalk. Then he saw seven lean or pieces of corn on the stalk that were not so good, and the seven pieces of corn that were not good devoured the seven good pieces of corn. So he was troubled. He didn't know what this meant. And he asked the magicians, what does this dream mean? And the butler, you remember the butler was in prison with Joseph, who has now been released. And he's sitting there listening going, oh, I remember a guy in prison by the name of Joseph. He could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh says, bring him out. So Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. And Joseph said, well, here's the dream. It's one dream, but it's in two parts to emphasize how exact this dream is going to take place. The seven fatted cows are seven good years, and the seven lean cows represent 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to devour the 7 years of good. And the same thing with the corn. The good corn represented 7 good years. The bad corn that devoured it was 7 years of famine. So Joseph said, here's what I would do if I were you. During the 7 good years, I would take a fifth of the harvest and put it away in a storehouse in order to be there for the 7 lean years so the people will have food to eat. And so Pharaoh says, well, where are we going to find a man wise enough to be ahead of this project? And so Pharaoh's looking right at the man. He says, Joseph, I'm going to make you second in command over all of Egypt. You'll be in charge of this project because of the wisdom that God has given to you. And during the 7 years of plenty, he took a fifth of the harvest and he put it away in the storehouse. And when the 7 years of famine came, he distributed it to the people at a price that they could pay. So Joseph was the hero. They loved him. They praised him for his wisdom in caring for the people. Obviously not for himself, but for the survival of the people. People didn't curse him. They showered their love and praise upon him. Blessing will be for the head of the person that sells it. And the people will love him. Verse 27, the one seeking good is searching for favor. But the one seeking evil, it will come to him. That last little phrase, I've heard it down through the years, but it's interesting. If you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. I mean, that's just, you know. In fact, trouble will probably find you even when you're not looking for it. But if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find it. But the first part of that verse, the one seeking good is searching for God's favor. The attitude of the person is, I'm seeking for God's good for my life. I want his grace upon my life. Now, I've never heard a person say, I do not want God's good and I do not want God's grace. But I do know that we just passively do not seek his good and we do not seek his grace. I want the best of God for my life. Life itself is difficult enough. I do not want to dictate to God that he must discipline me. I want his favor and his grace upon my life. But it's interesting that Paul would use this phrase, agathos, for seeking God's good. Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Again, the word good is agathos. God works all things for the spiritual good of those of his people. It does not say God works all good, that everything about it is good, but the end result is spiritual good. So if I want God's best for my life, if I want his favor and grace upon my life, then I'm going to have to go through times that are not humanly good. In fact, things that are humanly difficult. We'll see that in a moment in verse 31. The difficulty accompanies salvation here on the earth. So if I want his best, then I'll have to go through difficult times to reach the end result of God's best for me spiritually. And he might have to rearrange a person's whole life like he did with us. When I had a couple of automobile accidents and we lost our home, I lost my business. In fact, we had to move into this church from a 3,500 square foot home, 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, into this little wooden church with 5 people. And I think there were 4 dogs. Was there four dogs or 5? And a cat. Okay, so we got 5 animals. And all of our stuff we had to put into storage. All these pews were stacked to the ceiling with all of our stuff just from moving in. And we had to get rid of it all within a week so that we could have church. But 5 people and 5 animals living in the little wooden building. So we went from living in a nice home, having a successful business, to living in different circumstances. So was that bad? Yeah, very difficult. Most people would consider that to be you're going through bad times. But in reality, he was just rearranging our physical circumstances through the bad times in order for us to reach a better place spiritually. And that's what happened. If you want the Lord's best, because right after that, the economy tanked. We probably would have lost everything anyway. And the Lord put us in a situation where we were taken care of and provided for over the years. So it's been 16, 17 years that we've lived in this church, this little wooden building. As far as spiritual good is concerned, it's been the best time of my life, our lives. So the one who is seeking good, you actually have to seek for God's good. Search for it. Is that what you're after? It's searching for favor. But the one seeking evil, it will come to him. Verse 28, the one trusting in his wealth, he will fall. But like the leaf, righteous people will sprout. Righteous being not somebody who's religiously good or better than everyone else, but someone who seeks to do what's right in the sight of God. Do according to God's wisdom. That person is described in the Bible several times as a leaf in a tree that's planted by the rivers that waters its roots and it flourishes and bears fruit. In Psalm 92, verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous people will be like a leaf and he will sprout. In verse 29, the one troubling his household will inherit wind. And a stubborn fool will be a slave to the wise of heart. So the one troubling, the word troubling in Hebrew means to stir up or bring calamity or destruction. To stir things up and bring trouble to one's household. He shall inherit the wind. Wind being a something that cannot be grasped or held on to. It's a grasping of the wind. It's a holding of nothing. It's a representative of opposite of something of substance. So the person conducts himself, earning for his household, but he's not following the ways of the Lord to do it. We just studied how the person who trusts in his wealth, he's going to fall. And there'll be nothing for the household. It'll be taken, it'll be gone, it'll be destroyed. Did not run his household wisely. Maybe earned a lot of money. I've earned a lot of money in my time. And in the end, there was nothing to show for it. Because God always arranged for things to come along to take that money and have it be used for something else because it was not used wisely. So a person troubles his household when he inherits wind. No substance, no sustenance. Didn't follow the wisdom of God. And a stubborn fool, not just a foolish person, but literally in the Hebrew, a stubborn fool will be a slave to the wise of heart. How does that work out? Well, you get to a point where you're either working for your creditors or you have sold yourself into slavery to pay and to help your family eat because you have not functioned wisely with what God has given you in provision. Verse 30, the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. And the one taking souls is wise. The fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. Here we go with the symbol again. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, the person who's walking with the Lord is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because his root system is feeding on the rivers of God's Word and on the Spirit of God Himself to where the tree flourishes with its fruit. And he bears fruit in the fruit of righteousness in the lives of other people. People come along and eat the fruit off your tree. That's a compliment. Back in my day when I was a kid, and when they came around and called you a fruit, that was a that was supposed to be a rap on you. But in reality, when people come along and say, "Oh, I just pull the fruit off of your spiritual tree." But again, the focus is on myself. My tree must be planted in the springs of the Spirit and the of God's Word and His Spirit. And it's the nourishment that is brought in through my life that produces the fruit of the Spirit of God, that others may come and participate of that fruit. So the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out its roots by the river. And he shall not fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green." So even in the heat, even in a heat wave, it will not affect that person's life. He shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall he cease from producing fruit. He will never cease from producing fruit. Again, and the one taking souls is wise. I want you to notice that literal translation in verse 30. It's the verse that people use in the Bible for soul winning. Which is why the King James says, "He that winneth souls is wise." It's literally the word "takes." It encompasses everything. In other words, if my life bears fruit in the life of other people, those people I'm taking with me to glory. That's the great thing about life, is that you take people with you. You don't want to eat of the fruit of the tree of righteousness. You just soon go do your own thing, fine. But my tree moves on, you know. Here, you want to partake of some fruit, you know. And they partake of the fruit and they taste and see that the Lord is good and they follow with you. And you're partaking of their fruit and you're partaking of theirs. And you just go into glory together. The blessing upon the person who takes souls with them is what the text is saying. Verse 31, "Behold, a righteous person will be recompensed in the earth. How much more a wicked person and a sinner?" Let me break this down for you. This text is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Peter 4, verse 18. In the Proverbs it says, "Behold, a righteous person will be recompensed in the earth." Recompensed means you're going to be given your payday here. But in the context of what it's saying in 1 Peter 4:18, Peter says this, that a righteous person is saved with difficulty. That is, difficulty accompanies salvation. It doesn't mean it's difficult to be saved. It means along with your salvation, difficulty accompanies it. He says, "Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" If difficulty accompanies those who are saved, how much more difficult will those who are sinners and ungodly experience here in this life? Well, we see in 1 Peter 4:17, the verse right before it, he says it's time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. When you and I are saved, we are not under the eternal judgment of God, but we are under the personal, imminent, earthly life judgment. Difficulty accompanies salvation. I still live with my sin nature. I am still very fleshy. I still sin against God. And so I'm going to experience the consequences of living in that sin, and so difficulty will accompany salvation. If God is dealing with me that way and I'm saved, how much more is He going to deal with the sinner and the ungodly who are not saved? It's going to be much, much more difficult. A righteous person will be recompensed in the earth. Yes, we're heading for heaven. We're heading for eternal life. But in the meantime, God is dealing with us in our sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges or whips every child whom He receives." He goes on later in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer Hebrews, to say, if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, then you don't belong to Him. I get very leery when I come across Christians that say, everything's great, everything's perfect, God's blessing me so much in the flesh and in the human and in my spirit, that everything's just going great. You mean there's no discipline? Then you don't belong to Him because you're still in the flesh. And we dictate to Him that we must experience the difficulty of discipline. That's just part of a loving father, a loving parent that would discipline their child. And if God's doing that to us, how much more a wicked person and a sinner is going to experience when they come up against God and sin against Him? Much more. So there's difficulty for everybody. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin Proverbs chapter 12. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word, because the truth of Your Word and the wisdom of Your Word is the opposite of human logic and reason, and for us, definitely the opposite of what our culture and its philosophy dictates. We pray that You would cause Your Spirit to make us aware of the wisdom of God as we live out life and not be caught up in the natural processes of the human logic and reason of our culture. That we will make decisions to obey the Lord. That we will seek the best from Him for our lives. We will seek His grace, or else we will be dictating what He must do to discipline us. We do seek God's blessing. And not only do we seek God's blessing, but we seek and create within us a desire to be a blessing to others. Not to get for ourselves. Not to be so self-centered as, again, our culture dictates and makes available to us. But to seek You as to how You would have us to serve You, to be a blessing to others, that others might partake of the fruit that You produce in us and through us for their spiritual good. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.